Your reading this morning, we turn in God's inspired word to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Word of God in Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. We read the word of God that far. On the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The Almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created, and by His providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand, that without His will, they cannot so much as move. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of providence is a powerful comfort to the child of God in this valley of tears. For that reason, Lord's Day 10 is one of the most memorable Lord's Days in the Catechism. It's one of our favorites. It's a comfort to the child of God in all of life. It's a comfort to us in eating and drinking, breathing and sleeping, knowing that our Heavenly Father is the one who provides for us, who sustains us. It's especially a comfort to the child of God in the midst of the trials, the hardships, and the sorrows of this life that God sends. That is our experience in this life. One time or another in all of our lives, we experience very painful struggles in this life. And those things become an occasion for us to respond wrongly. We're tempted in those hard circumstances to respond in envy of others, to respond in fear and doubt, worry and anxiety about the future. We're tempted to respond in discouragement, in anger, and in bitterness towards God. We're tempted to doubt God, who is sovereign over all things. We're tempted to doubt His wisdom, that He really is doing all things well for our good. We're tempted to doubt His love and His care for us. We need comfort, and the powerful comfort that God gives to us is the comfort of His providence. God is the God who upholds and who governs all things in all of the universe, all of His creation, the God who is directing all of the circumstances of our lives. God cares for us as a father. That's an astounding thing to think about. Our Father is the sovereign God of the universe. He has all things in His hand. He's busy ruling the weather. He's in control of all of the events of human history, governing and preserving the lives of every one of His creatures. He has the heavenly bodies in His hands, all of the galaxies and the whole of the universe. And we might wonder then, how can God, who is so busy with all of these other things, think about me, care for me, small, insignificant speck of dust that I am? But the truth of providence is that this great God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, does care for us. In fact, His ruling and governing of all things is for us and for our good. He has us as His people particularly in view, in His governing and controlling of all things. Every moment throughout our life, we're held in the hand of our Father. We are the apple of His eye. He governs and He directs all things for our good, for our salvation, both now and everlastingly in glory. The hand that holds us, the hand of loving Father, an almighty Creator. Call your attention to this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, Held in Father's Hand. First of all, notice the idea of providence. Secondly, the scope or the breadth of God's providence. And thirdly, the comfort of providence. Lord's Day 10 gives a helpful definition of providence. Providence is the almighty, the everywhere present power of God, whereby He upholds and governs everything in His creation. The word providence is not a word that you'll find in the Bible. Word that literally means to see something beforehand. But But that's not what we mean when we talk about providence. Providence is not simply the fact that God looks ahead in the future and he sees and knows everything that's going to take place. Truth of providence means that God is the one who ordained all of these things, decreed them in his eternal counsel. Before he laid the foundations of the world, God decreed everything that would take place in time and history. And now, in time and history, God, by the power of his providence, executes that decree. Think about it like a builder who has house plans made up for the house that he's going to build. Then once the plans are made, he actually executes that plan by building the house according to the blueprint. God planned everything in eternity, and now God, in time and history, executes that plan, his counsel, perfectly by upholding and governing all things in his providence. Comes out here in Psalm 73, in verse 24. The psalmist confesses, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." God's counsel determines. Now in our lifetime, God guides according to his perfect counsel and plan. Often in the Bible, when it speaks of God's providence, it does so by referring to God's hand. That's here in Psalm 73 also, verse 23. "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." Another passage would be Isaiah 41, verse 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And then in verse 13 of Isaiah 41, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Our Reformed fathers picked up on that, and in writing Lord's Day 10, they referred to God's providence as his hand three different times there. Our hand represents our power and our ability and skill to carry out some task. Think of all of the things that we do every day with our hands. A builder builds a house with his hands. A mother runs the home, holds a little baby with her hands. The auto mechanic turns a wrench and works with his other tools with his hand. The hand represents ability, power, and skill. So much the more is that true of God's hand. God's almighty hand is a hand of sovereign, limitless power and skill. God, by his hand, is always working. God, by his hand, created the heavens and the earth. He formed man out of the dust of the ground, and God now, by his hand, is at work always, governing and controlling all things in his providence. God's providential power is his hand at work in the whole of his creation. That power of God has two different elements to it. According to the Heidelberg Catechism, God's providence is both his upholding of all things and his governing of all things. First of all, God's providence is God's hand that upholds or preserves the whole of his creation. God's creation is upheld from moment to moment by the providential, powerful hand of God. God is the one who gives existence to all of his creatures every moment. We read of that in Psalm 104. Speaking of God, "Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled, thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. We see there the connection between God's creation of all things and his providence. God made all things in the beginning by speaking with his powerful voice. He called everything into existence. And now God, by his hand, upholds everything that he has made, gives it continued life and continued existence. The reason why the universe at this moment is still here, continuing to exist, is because God, by his hand, is holding it up and preserving it. The reason why you and I are here alive, continuing to exist, is because God's hand is underneath us, holding us up, preserving our lives. What that means then is that God is always near to his creation. God is transcendent, so highly exalted above us, creatures of the dust, in his glory and his power. But God is near to his creation and near to us. He's not some cold, distant deity that isn't to be concerned with the goings-on in his creation. God, by his hand, is preserving his creation each moment. He's near to his creation. He's near to us. God preserves each of his creatures by providing them with their earthly needs. Each creature feeds from the open hand of God. The way in which God is pleased to preserve the life of each creature is by providing them with the earthly things necessary to sustain that life. That doesn't mean it's no longer God who's preserving them. God is the one who opens his hand and provides for the needs of all of his creatures. Psalm 145, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. God in his providence is upholding, preserving his creation by his hand, holding up, giving existence to, and providing for the needs of his creatures. That's the first main element of providence, preservation. Secondly, God's providence is the power whereby he governs and controls all things that take place. God rules as the sovereign king over creation and the Lord over the universe. Everything is under his rule, under his direction and control. God is the one who directs the course of human history. Every event that takes place, whether big or small, God is the one who rules in the universe, directing the lives of every one of his creatures, directing the movement of all of the heavenly bodies. God is the one who is governing and controlling the events of our lives. From the moment of our conception and birth to the moment of our death, with every single event that takes place in between. Think of that aspect of providence in terms of God's hand as well. God's hand holds up and preserves our lives, but God's hand is also at work moving, directing, and controlling everything. All of the creation rests in the palm of God's hand, and it's by that hand that all of these things move and are directed throughout the whole of human history. God, by his hand, governs, controls, directs, as well as preserves and provides for the whole of his creation. God does so with a specific purpose goal and end in view. Think again of the illustration of the builder. He has a set of blueprints that are made up. The plan that he's going to follow as he builds this house. The end goal in view is the completion of that building. Now, because he's a sinful and a weak and limited creature, between the plan and the goal, there are all kinds of changes that have to be made. He realizes that his plan was not perfect, and this aspect of the building process has to change. This has to be moved. Something different has to be done in order to reach the end goal. That's not true of God. God has determined in his eternal counsel a plan for all things. And that plan has a goal and an end and a purpose in view. Between the plan and the end goal, there's no change. There's no flaw. There's no going back and trying something a different way. There's no interruption. God's plan is perfect, and it's perfectly executed and carried out in God's providence to reach the goal and the end that he has in view. To understand what that purpose of God is in his providence, you have to understand it in light of Jesus Christ and his cross. At the heart and center of the plan and purpose of God is Jesus Christ. One passage of God's Word that speaks to that is Colossians 1, the end of verse 16, and what follows. It says of Christ, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Everything is for Christ. Christ was before all things in the sense that he is first in the counsel and decree of God, and everything serves Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is at the heart and center of human history and God's purpose in all things. Everything before that was directed by God to lead up to the coming of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And you can't understand the history that's followed thereafter in the New Testament apart from this central event, the cross of our Savior. And connected to that is the second, final coming of Jesus Christ. Everything that's taking place now, God is directing toward the coming of Jesus Christ. He upholds his creation. He moves and directs and controls it all so that it perfectly leads toward the return of Jesus Christ as judge. Jesus Christ is the focal point, the heart and the center of God's power of providence. And understanding that, Jesus Christ is first and central, you can understand this purpose of God in his providence. Purpose of the church's good and salvation. Because Christ is at the heart and center of the purpose of God, that means that his purpose includes us, those who belong to Jesus Christ, our good and our salvation. That's the way that Psalm 73 begins. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. God, by his counsel, is leading us ultimately to glory with him. Remember, Lord's Day 1. And what we memorized there when we were young people. All things are subservient to my salvation. Because I belong to Christ in body and in soul, all things are servants to me and to my salvation. Think about that. Think about the breadth of that. Everything serves the good of the church and our salvation. Everything that takes place in the whole vast universe and creation of God, in some way, the movements of the heavenly bodies, the movements and the life of each creature, the tiger in the jungle, the dolphin that swims in the ocean in one way or another, serves the good and the salvation of the church. Everything that takes place in human history, every single event, every war, every rumor of war, every so-called natural disaster, the rise of one nation and the fall of another nation, everything serves the good, the Church of Jesus Christ. And that includes then also the things in our own lives. All of the circumstances of our lives, down to the smallest of details, including the number of hairs on our heads, and when each one of those hairs falls from our head, including the trials, the sorrows, the loss, the grief, all of those things serve the good and the salvation of us as God's people. What a comfort that we have. The truth of God's providence. What a comfort to know that we're held in the hand of the Almighty God who is our Father for Jesus' sake. What a comfort to belong to the body of Jesus Christ and to know then that all things are not against us, but all things are for us. God's purpose, the goal and end that He has in view, is our good and salvation, both now and forever. But the ultimate, the highest purpose, goal, and end of God in all things in His providence is His own glory. Scriptures speak to that often as well. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. In Romans 11, verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. God is pleased to glorify himself by the power of his providence. That in everything that takes place, His power, His wisdom, His goodness is displayed, and God is glorified. God is glorified in the tiger in the jungle and the dolphin in the ocean. God is glorified by the movements of all of the heavenly bodies and the whirling of the galaxies. God is glorified in the weather. The sun that shines, the snow that falls, the wind that blows, the waves on the ocean. God is glorified in us. God is glorified in the tiny cells of our body that grow and divide in the life of each creature. God's goal and end and purpose in upholding them, governing them, that God might be glorified. That's God's purpose in our lives. Ultimate purpose of God in our lives is that He might be glorified. That's the reason He made us. That's the reason He saved us. And that's the purpose of God in the end with everything that He sends into our life, including the burdens and the struggles. Those things too. God has determined to glorify Himself. But what's so astounding is that God connects the purpose of His own glory with the purpose of our good and our salvation. It's not that God has these two separate and independent purposes in His providence, upholding and governing all things for us, and then separate from that, His upholding and governing of everything for His own glory. This is one purpose of God. all things for the good and the salvation of His people in Christ. And that leading toward serving the ultimate, highest purpose of God, which is the glory of His own name. An important aspect to the truth of providence is also the scope, the breadth. How wide and how broad is God's providence? What is actually included under this sovereign preservation and government of God by His hand? And the answer, of course, is all things. God's providence is all encompassing, all comprehensive. There's nothing outside of His sovereign power and control. Everything, absolutely everything, rests in the palm, the hand of our Father. Notice that language in Lord's Day 10, question and answer 27. The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. And then at the end of that answer, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. God's providence includes all things. It includes all of the events of human history. It includes all of the movements of the planets in the universe. It involves all of the lives of all of the creatures. It includes each man, woman, and child in every event and circumstance in their lives. Absolutely everything is included in God's providential rule. That includes sin. Sin also is sovereignly controlled and directed by God. This is a difficult aspect of the truth for our minds fully to understand. And there are many who will not go that far and say God's providence doesn't extend to that degree. It doesn't include sin. It doesn't include the devil. They're outside of the rule and government of God. The truth of the Word of God is that too is under God's sovereign rule and direction. And the best example of that is the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. One passage where that comes out is Acts 4, verses 27 and 28. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The apostles there are referring to those who had a hand in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The leaders of the Jews, Pontius Pilate, the people who shouted for Him to be crucified, they bear responsibility for this most heinous of sins, were the putting of Jesus Christ to death on the cross. And yet, in the very same verse, the Word of God says that this was all done according to the counsel and decree of God, who before determined this. God determined all of those events that would lead Jesus Christ to the cross. That's at the focal point of history. God was governing and directing by His providence. And yet at the same time, God is not the author of that sin. God did not force them to commit that sin, but they willingly committed that sin, put Christ to death at the cross, and bear responsibility for that. And that's the tension, perhaps, in our own minds, something that in our own minds we can't fully understand and grasp. God is not the author of sin. God does not force someone as a senseless piece of wood or stone to sin. Man sins willingly against God. When we sin willingly. And we bear responsibility for those sins. While at the same time, God is sovereign. God has ordained all of those circumstances, and God in His providence governs, directs, and controls. So it's a matter of faith. We confess and we believe by faith that God is sovereign. And His sovereign providential rule includes even the sins that are committed. That serves God's purpose as well. The fall into sin and the sins of men, which God hates and is not the author of, yet has determined to serve His good purposes. Christ going to the cross to die for the sins of us His people, for our good and salvation, ultimately to reveal the greatness, justice, the mercy, and the glory of God. God's providence includes all things. That means also God providentially governs, directs, and controls the hard things of this life. That's the truth that comes out here in Psalm 73. The psalmist was burdened. He was troubled by the hard circumstances of his life, and he was tempted to doubt. He was tempted to envy the wicked around him because of that. But he says, when I went into the sanctuary of God, when I went to church, then understood I the end of the wicked. I understood these things. God is directing and controlling. Truly, God is good to Israel. He's guiding me by His counsel, and afterward will receive me to glory. God's holding me by the hand. It's not that these circumstances are outside of God's control, that the devil is the one perhaps who brought these into my life. God is the one who by His hand is guiding me in all of these circumstances. It's true for us in our life. We know hardship, affliction, and sorrow. Something at some point that all of us have experienced to some degree or another, that's something that some of us know right now. Some that may be physical affliction, sickness and disease, old age and the infirmities of old age. For some that may be the loss of a loved one. Death of a grandparent, the death of a spouse, sibling, death perhaps of a little child, even an unborn child. Some that may be hurts, and others have done to us sins that have been committed against us. Struggles and problems in marriage and the breakdown of a marriage. All kinds of sorrows and afflictions that God sends into our lives. The truth of God's providence means that these things are no accident. Didn't come by chance. There's not a mistake that's been made. They come from the hand of our Father, determined by Him in eternity for His will for our life and perfectly carried out in our life. From the hand of our Father, we receive not only the joys of this life, from His hand we receive the sorrow, the loss, the pain, and the hardship as well. There's comfort for us. Comfort for us in all of life, knowing and believing the truth of God's providence. There are three things to that comfort that the Heidelberg Catechism mentions here. First of all, comfort is patience in adversity. It's what we just talked about, the adversities of this life. The loss, the pain, the sorrow, the hurt, the poverty, whatever it is that God sends into our life that squeezes and presses, makes us hurt, makes us sad, makes us experience pain. were tempted in those circumstances to respond in the wrong way to what God has sent. The issue is not that those things force us to respond that way. God sends them into our life, and the issue is our wrong way of handling those things that God sends into our life. There's two levels, two aspects to that. There's the pain of the event or the trial itself, but then there's also often our wrong response to those things. That was true of the psalmist as he confessed here in Psalm 73. It says in verses 2 and 3, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Verses 13 and 14 as well, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." We're tempted to respond like the psalmist in envy. Why do I have it so hard and have it so bad when others that I see seem to have it so easy? Things go well in their life. Everything goes according to their plan and their hopes and dreams and so forth. And everything in my life falls apart. Nothing is the way I want it to be. We're envious of others. We're tempted, like the psalmist, to despair. My feet had well nigh slipped. I've washed my hands. I've lived as a Christian in vain. What's the point? Why live like a child of God? These are the hard things that God is going to send into my life. We're tempted to doubt. To doubt God's care and God's love for us. Why, God? Why would you send this into my life? This isn't right. Something's wrong in these circumstances. God, what are you doing here? Where are you, God? Where are you in all of this mess in my life? Seems as if you're so far away that you don't care about me anymore. God, do you love me? God, are you even there? Tempted to respond discouragement and complaint. So many wrong ways in which we can respond. Weakness of faith to what adversities God sends into our lives. But when we remember the truth of God's providence, we meditate upon that truth, we confess and believe that God is the God of providence who upholds and governs everything in my life, these adversities included, there's comfort for the child of God. We're able, by the grace of God, then to respond in patience. It doesn't mean that trial doesn't hurt, that it's not difficult, that it's not painful, but our response to that is patience, patiently bearing up under the burden that God has placed upon us. Not immediately seeking to throw off that burden, but by God's grace to bear that burden and respond in a way that glorifies God. Patient submission to the will of God for us, without grumbling and complaint, without anger and bitterness. Response of faith and trust in God. Trusting in Him, looking to Him, leaning upon Him for the grace and the strength that we stand in need of. Often, the response of the child of God then is, God, I don't understand. God, I don't know what Your perfect plan is in this. I can't see yet how You're working this for my good, but God, I believe. God, uphold me. God, strengthen me. Bear up in that way. Trust and confidence in Thee. Comfort of providence is first of all that. Patience in adversity. Secondly, the Catechism says the comfort for us is thankfulness in prosperity. Here the danger for us is self-sufficiency and self-reliance. When things are going well in our life, it is so easy for us to forget about God. When I have good health, I don't think about God and how He's preserved my life and my health. Maybe I think, well, it's because I've been careful with the things that I've eaten. I've been exercising more regularly. I've been taking the right medication and everything. That's why I have good health. We're tempted to think when things are going well financially, we're secure or even prosperous. Well, I have this because I've worked hard, because I've been wise in my investments. I've saved carefully and not spent frivolously. We're tempted when things are going well with our children to think, it's because I did well in rearing them. I taught them the right way. I was careful in their discipline. That's why things are the way they are. We're tempted to think when things are going well in our marriage, it's because, well, we've been doing the right things. We've been saying the right things. We've been carrying out our responsibilities faithfully, and we forget about God. We're so tempted to self-sufficiency and self-reliance. There are struggles that come with adversity and hardship and loss. But there are also temptations that come with prosperity, and at times, temptations that are even greater and stronger. We forget about God. When we remember and meditate upon and confess the truth of providence, there's comfort, and the comfort is gratitude. We remember that everything that we have comes not from ourselves and from our own strength. It comes from the hand of our Father. He's opened His hand wide to us so that we eat from His hand. We receive money from His hand. We receive health from His hand. We receive the work of the Spirit in the lives of our children from His hand. The preservation of our marriage is from the hand of God. Everything that we have, every joy, every supposed success and achievement, we look to God and receive it from God, and our response is humility and gratitude. Gratitude always ought to characterize our lives as Christians. We stop for 2 minutes in a day, and we can come up with an endless list of things just in that day to be grateful for from the hand of God. First of all, the comfort is patience in adversity. Secondly, gratitude in prosperity. And thirdly, to summarize the rest of Lord's Day 10 there, hope, trust for the future. The end of question and answer 28 says, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, in the future, hereafter, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. Here too, there's a danger for us when we forget about and don't meditate on the truth of providence. And the danger is, on the one hand, self-reliance again. I can face the future, whatever may come tomorrow, because I'm strong enough. I have physical strength. I have the emotional or the mental strength and stability to handle whatever may come in the future. I've got this. The danger, on the other hand, is sinful worry and anxiety. I don't know what the future is going to hold, and there's always a heavy weight of concern about the future. Nervousness and an anxiety because we're afraid of what may come. Often in our minds going over and over the future and the uncertainty of that. And it weighs upon us that the worst possible outcome is going to happen. We lose sight of God and God's sovereign control of all of those things for our good. and the comfort for us in providence, knowing, remembering, meditating upon, confessing the truth of providence is that the future is held in the hands of our Father. Our Father holds the future and all of that for our good and salvation. Nothing will go wrong. Nothing that happens will be a mistake. Nothing will be against us. It's all for us. It's all best because it's the perfect plan of God for us, leading us to glory. That delivers us from self-reliance. I can't face the future in my own strength, but I can face the future knowing it's held in the hand of my Father and He will sustain and strengthen me. And that delivers us, helps us fight against thoughts of worry and anxiety. Don't need to look to the future and worry and sinful concern, because I know God has that. God will direct and control, and God will preserve and strengthen me to bear whatever it is that He sends upon me. Beloved, you belong to a faithful Father. He loves you with a love so great that He sent His Son to die for you. You're held in His almighty hand. You're secure in the palm of the Father who loves you. He has your hand in His hand, never to let it go, but to lead and to guide you through this life. Go forward humbly, trusting in Him. Go forward in confidence. Confidence that you're held securely in Father's hand. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we're thankful for the comforting words of Scripture to us. We pray by Thy Spirit Thou wilt apply them to us. Knit this word to our heart so that we live in the comfort and the confidence of it. Give us the grace, especially to face the troubles of today and the uncertainties of tomorrow in the security of Thy love for us and Thy sovereign direction of all things for our good. Thank Thee that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and that in belonging to Him, we partake of the blessings of His cross, and are confident then that all things are for us because Thou art for us in Christ. Hear us for His sake.